Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, if you will, chapter number 45. Isaiah chapter 45. As you're turning there, let me once again welcome you to our worship service. Certainly do pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. I feel like we have already been blessed just to be in the Lord's house this morning. We don't want to mess that up. Isaiah chapter 45. I would be honest if I said that I have wrestled a great deal with this message, not so much the content of it, but whether to even preach it or not. I prepared a couple others and kept throwing this one away in my head and kept coming back to it. And finally, since I tell these men all the time, you know, we gotta submit ourselves, surrender ourselves. I said, Lord, all right, I quit. I'm gonna go ahead and try to preach it this morning. I preached from this text a couple of times over the years already, and I'm not gonna say anything new. I'm not gonna go back and just re-preach an old sermon to you this morning. I don't want to do that, but I hope you'll just tolerate me for a little while. Isaiah chapter 45 is my text this morning. I have said this to you before, and I really like this, and I forget where I got it from, but I read it somewhere. Many Bible scholars have called the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. And they call it that because there is much of the book of Isaiah, especially the latter part of it, reads a lot like a New Testament gospel. And so they call it the gospel according to Isaiah. But I thought about something else this week that really was a blessing to me, and that is simply this, that Isaiah, if you really think about it, is the Bible in miniature form. And you say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that, if you read and study the book of Isaiah, it pretty much covers every major theme, every major doctrine that there is throughout the Bible. And so Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. For example, I thought about this, and you might just think it a coincidence, but the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. Now you say, well, that is an amazing coincidence, but it is a coincidence nonetheless. Well, let me tell you another coincidence that I discovered. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah primarily talks about the law and judgment against those who break that law. It talks about law, it talks about judgment, it talks about wrath. That is the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah. Well, listen, the first 39 books of our Bible talks about law. We call it the Old Testament, you see. The last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah changes dramatically. It primarily talks about forgiveness and restoration and the hope that Israel has in the Messiah that is to come. That is the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. Well, listen, the last 27 books of this book that we call the Bible does that also. It is all about the Messiah, that the true Messiah that has come, named Jesus Christ. It is all about the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God and restoration that we can find in the person of Jesus Christ. Anyway, I just threw that out. Isaiah, in my mind, is kind of like the Bible in miniature form. Now, you got to understand, Isaiah, and we have talked about many times, I'm sure, about this, but Isaiah was writing primarily to the people of Israel who was at this time in exile from their homeland. Now, the reason they were in exile and the reason they were in captivity was simply this. They had rejected the Word of God. They had rebelled and disregarded the Word of God in their life. You know, and listen, they were facing the consequences of their action. It is a foolish person who believes that he can disregard God. He can rebel against the Word of God and listen and not face the consequences of that in your life. I mean, that God, the tool of God's punishment upon Israel was the Assyrian army. And their land was devastated, and they found themselves in captivity for a period of 70 years. I mean, you read about that time, and it is heartbreaking. These are they that sat beside the rivers of Babylon, weeping and lamenting for their homeland and for that holy city, Jerusalem. You know, they were mocked. They were ridiculed by their captors. And the images of all the false gods that they had bowed down to was now forever all around them. Jerusalem and the glory of Jerusalem and of the temple was but a painful and faded memory to the minds of God's own people. It seemed like God had turned His back upon the nation of Israel. Now, I say that because you can understand that at that period of time, in that bleak time in Israel's history, God sent forth His messengers, and one of them was Isaiah. God sent forth His messengers, and listen, folks, they did not come with just good advice for the children of Israel. They didn't come with psychological mumbo-jumbo, you know, of how they should be accepting of their current condition. No. They came with a message from God Himself to the nation of Israel. They were God's messengers. They came with God's message. Part of that message was, indeed, the first part of Isaiah's writings was indeed judgment of God upon because of the sin of His people. But listen, the last part of that message, it was a message of hope. It was a message of hope and restoration. It was a proclamation of salvation if they turn back on to God. Now, one of the amazing things to me about the book of Isaiah in particular, and I went back this week and I went back and started counting all the times that you find in the midst of Isaiah's writings, God pleading with the nation of Israel to return to Him. So many times, God invites Israel to come to Him. And that's what's unique about the book of Isaiah. And that's what I want to talk about, one of those occurrences this morning. Back in 2011, I preached a series of about 13 different messages on what I called the invitations of the Bible. And earlier this week, I confessed to the men at the men's retreat, I would love to go back and revisit all 13 of those again. They were gracious. They said, well, you ought to do that. The more I thought about that, it's not feasible. I don't think I will do that. But I got stuck this week just thinking about the prophet Isaiah. It is called the Gospel according to Isaiah. And how many times in this book God invites us to come to Him. Invites a sinful and wayward people to come unto Him. I love that about the book of Isaiah. Now, the one I want to look at this morning, I have preached from many times in the past. I love this, and it is a very simple subject. Now, you may say, as I get into this message, preacher, your message was somewhat weak. It was very weak in doctrinal content. I hope you understand that it is by design. I just want to stay very basic, very simple to you. And I thought about this verse ever since Tuesday night. I quoted part of this verse as I was talking to Caleb the other night. When God said, listen, verse number 22. Think about this. Look unto me and be ye saved. Stop right there. Think about that. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For He said, for I am God, and there is none else. I want you to think about that invitation this morning. I want to plead, I want to urge every sinner, every lost person to respond to this gracious invitation. You know, in a congregation this size, we have people sitting here who have never been brought to the place of absolute repentance before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would urge every person to respond to that gracious invitation this morning. We have people sitting here this morning, maybe like Brother Caleb was the other night, who had made a profession of faith before. And yet you doubt your salvation. You know what I said to Brother Caleb? If you doubt that you're saved, then for heaven's sake, right now, say, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. Repent now. Caleb said, I have. That's exactly what I've done. I would urge every one of you that are like that this morning in a church the size of a Faith Baptist Church. I'm sure we have people sitting here this morning that have made a profession of faith, and yet in your heart you know it's not real. Listen, I would urge you to respond to that gracious invitation. Can I say to you folks, today is the day of salvation. Now, lest you think I'm turning free will in my preaching, I want to say to you, I understand the theology behind this invitation. I understand that. I really do. I'm not an absolute imbecile when it comes to theology and doctrine. I know that the invitation itself is not enough. If it were, man, everybody would come. But they will not come. You know, I know that the invitation must be accompanied by the enabling power and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, else the sinner will not and cannot come. I know all of that. I know the difference between what theologians call the general call that goes out to every man and the effectual call that God works in the heart of His elect. I know all of those truths, but let me just say this to you. That is not my job. That is not my job. That is God's job. My job is to present the invitation as it is given to us in the Word of God. And I would plead, I would urge every sinner, every lost person this morning to respond to this invitation. Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. Brethren, there is a deadness in our churches today. Ben was right. There is an apathy that has gripped us. There is indifference and coldness in our hearts, in our churches. Now, I'm sure we could give a lot of reasons for that. But I think one of the big reasons is that we no longer mourn. We no longer grieve over lost people. I wonder how many of you sitting here this morning really believe that there are people that are lost and undone and on their way to hell. I wonder how many believe that. It seems like, folks, that we very rarely do we see people weeping for their loved ones. We see people very rarely, you know, praying for their loved ones. We see people today very rarely witnessing to their loved ones. And as a result, we very rarely anymore rejoice over our loved ones being saved. Now, that's just an observation. You take it for what it's worth. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Folks, there once was a time when all of us was lost. I remember that time. I hope I never get too big for my britches, as my mother used to say, that I forget that time. I remember a time I was lost. I remember a time in my life that I had no regard whatsoever for the things of God. Do you remember that time? I remember a time when I did not even give God a second thought. I had always heard that I was lost, I suppose. I had always heard that I needed to be saved. I had even heard some semblance of the gospel, even at a very young age. But the thing is, I just did not care. I didn't care, you know. I thought that I had plenty of time for stuff like that in my life. I think that describes many lost people today. It is not that they're antagonistic necessarily against the gospel. It's just that they are indifferent to it. They just don't care. I remember, and I've told you this story, my wife was saved first, and she turned over at night. And she'd tell me, I'm worried about you, and I'm praying for you. I just wanted her to change the subject because that was uncomfortable, you understand. And I don't like being uncomfortable. And I remember, I've told you the story, but listen, folks, there came a day. There came a certain day. There came a certain time when all of that changed. Can you point to that time in your life? Man, I can tell you the day. I can tell you the time. I have told you the very message. When that old preacher who loved me so much, he was very weak doctrinally, but he loved me so much, and every Sunday morning, I promised my wife, we'd go to church on Sunday, and we did. I'd take her to church, and Alton would come up to me, and he'd hug me, and he'd say, I'm praying for you. That's all he'd say. And I remember when he preached from Romans 1:16. I want to tell you, when he preached that message, something changed. Everything changed. Whereas I had heard I was lost, now I knew I was lost. Whereas I had heard I needed to be saved, man, now I wanted to be saved. You know. Whereas I had heard about Jesus Christ, now I knew Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. Whereas I was in no hurry, all of a sudden I couldn't wait. Brother Jay told me, I remember the day Brother Jay was saved. That's pretty much what Brother Jay said. He said, I couldn't wait for the service to get over with. In other words, he was telling me to shut up. I couldn't wait for the service to get over with. That's how it is. And all that I did was I responded to that gracious call. That gracious invitation. And God saved my soul. Folks, that's all I can ask. That's all I have the authority to ask the sinner to do. Is to respond to that gracious invitation. I know I've told you this story, but I read it was claimed to be a true story about this Quaker back during the Revolutionary War by the name of Hartman. And his son had enlisted in the Continental Army against his father's wishes. The Quakers were pacifists. And so there's a division. They pretty much wrote him off, you know, and excommunicated him from the family because he took up arms in the Continental Army. But word came to that old man of a great battle that his son was involved in. And he immediately jumped on in his buggy and went toward the battlefield. And when he got there, he wanted to find out about the welfare of his son, and he asked one of the officers there if he knew him, and he said, sir, your son did not respond to roll call this morning, and we fear your son is dead. And so the father asked, can I go to the battlefield? I want to recover my son. And so he goes out to the battlefield and starts turning over bodies, hundreds of bodies strewn along that battlefield, and he goes to each one, turning over that body and looking for his son. Night came on, and he had to get a lantern. He lit a lantern, walking from body to body, and then he couldn't keep the lantern lit, and the wind kept blowing it out. So out of desperation, that old man stood on that battlefield. He cried out, John Hartman, thy father calleth thee. He go to another spot, cry out, John Hartman, thy father calleth thee. After doing that for several minutes, he heard a faint voice. And he said, Father, here I am. And he found his son nursing back to health. That's the way it was. There came a time in my life when I heard that call, you understand? I've heard the gospel many different times. But that day when the gospel was preached, it was almost as if he was crying out, Joe Collins, thy father calleth thee. And all I could do was say, here I am. Here I am. That's how it is. And so I thought about this invitation. I'm going to keep repeating it. I want it to just to bore into your heart and mind. Look unto me. and be saved. All the ends of the earth. Now, it's a bit too long introduction, but let me run through some simple things here for you. Quick things, very, very quickly. In the first place, I want you to understand, folks, this is a simple invitation. It is a simple call. The reason I point that out, again, is because of this. All God said was look. Now, that's it. Look unto me. He did not say, do. You could never do enough to go to heaven. He did not say, do. He did not say, don't do. You can never be good enough. Stay away from enough bad things to go to heaven. He didn't say do. He didn't say don't do. He didn't say work. He didn't say walk. You know what he said? All you gotta do is look. Look. Now the glorious thing about the gospel, folks, it is so simple. In fact, sometimes its simplicity blinds educated fools. It's so simple that it blinds their minds. H.I. Ironside one time preaching a message on the thief on the cross. He said, you know what, folks? That thief on the cross had nails in his hands that he could not work. He had nails in his feet that he could not walk. He could not lift one hand or take one step toward his salvation unless except Christ offered him the gift of life and he took it. Pretty simple, ain't it? That's what you gotta do. You gotta get to the place where you just receive what God has provided for us. Am I being too elementary for you? Another place I love to think about is in the book of Numbers, chapter number 21. And you can go read that account. But it is the story of the fiery serpents when Israel, they murmured against God. And they murmured against God's man. I want to say something to you. Complain against God. Complain about God's man. Both of them is a sin. Right? Watch your mouth. We're talking about God and his preachers, folks. And God had enough up to there. God sent fiery serpents among them. And when it bit them, many of Israel died, is what the Bible says. They come to Moses. Moses, the very one they had been complaining about. Pray for us. You know what Moses did? Moses prayed for him. God said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put it on a pole, and I want you to hold that thing up, and whenever somebody is bit, all they've got to do is look at that serpent, and they'll be saved. They'll be healed. They won't die. Modern science would say, well, that's crazy talk. There's no way that you, by looking at something, can heal you. You gotta find the snake, you gotta make an antivenom, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. There's no way looking at that's gonna heal anybody, you know. The secular progressives today, they would say something like, well, we gotta find out the underlying reason why snakes bit them. You know, if we can, maybe we can solve the problem. None of that stuff meant anything to the people that were bitten. That PETA may say, well, snakes have rights too. You know, we don't want to invade the rights of the snakes. None of that stuff does any good to the people that are dying. God said, all you've got to do is look. Jesus picks up on that in John chapter 3. Tells us what that look really is all about. When he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, he said, if you look, that means you believe. That's it. Now, you theologians will quick say, preacher, what about repentance? What about conversion? I want to tell you, if you really believe, all of those things are wrapped up in that one word. If you really believe the gospel, you will repent. If you really believe the gospel, you will be converted. There will be a change in your life. But folks, you must look. You must believe. Simple, isn't it? The second thing I thought about is not only a simple call, it is also Folks, a very specific call. God said, you've got to look where? Onto me. That's it. By the way, I don't have time. I'm running behind. But you can find this 6 different times that God says in this chapter. You know why? Because I am God and there is none else. I'll give them to you right fast. Verse 5, verse 6. I got to mark verse 14, verse 8, verse 18, verse 21, verse 22. I was going to read them all to you, but I ain't. You can go back and read them for yourself. 6 different times, God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord and there is none else. I am God and there is none beside me. Now, why did he say that 6 different times? You know why? Because he is God and there is none beside him. There are not many ways to be saved. There are not many paths to God. Folks, I preached this recently and we're talking about the I ams of Christ. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is a very specific call. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He didn't say, look to your parents. You don't inherit salvation. That, in the long run, when it comes to your soul, doesn't matter one way or the other about your parents. Don't look to your parents. Don't look to your preacher. There is not a preacher alive that can help you one way or the other when it comes to your soul. Don't look to your church. You can be baptized until you're wrinkled like a prune and join a church and still go to hell. Don't look to those things. Look to me. That's the question you really got to ask yourself. If you made professions years ago, have you really looked to him, you say, for salvation? It is a very specific call. The third thing, it is, thank God, it is a saving call. Look unto me and be ye saved. Man, I like that. Now, I'm editing. I know it's 5. I'm watching. It's 5 after 12. But listen, listen, God is calling and saving sinners. God's call goes out to lost people. If you say, preacher, you don't know me. I am vile. I'm wicked. I think bad things. I do bad things. And you're exactly the kind of person God's looking for. You know, God saves sinners. Do you understand, folks, every person here that's saved have been called individually by God? It's a glorious thing. The Bible says, you know what? It's a holy calling. In other words, it's not of man. There's not a preacher that's persuasive enough to persuade you to be saved. It's a holy calling. It is described as a heavenly calling. It is directly from heaven itself. It's not of this earth. You can't stir it up in the flesh. It is also called a high calling. It is the highest calling any human being ever experienced. And he calls us from death unto life. Isn't that glorious? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation. But he says he is passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. That's the kind of call it is. He calls us out of darkness into light. Isn't that good? Peter says he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light for my soul, for which so long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Calls us out of bondage unto liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I have been set free. Folks, that's my favorite way of describing salvation. I have been set free. We are called sons Right? We're called saints. You don't have to be promoted by the Catholic Church to be a saint. If you're saved, you're a saint. You're either a saint or you ain't, as the old saying goes. We're saints of God. We're called servants of God. I can finally serve Him, folks. It is a saving call. The fourth thing quickly is also a searching call. I got to hurry up, but here's what He says. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know what that means? It's not for the Jews only. Us, O wretched, idolatrous, Gentile people can be saved. That includes us white folks. We can be saved. Right? Our Caucasian people. That includes the people of African descent. They can be saved. That includes the Orientals. All of us are Gentiles. Why on earth have we become so segregated in our church houses today? God help us. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That includes me. Whosoever meaneth me. I like it old song. And then the last thing, I got to quit. It is a sovereign call. Listen to what verse 22 again. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now listen to what He says. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Do you understand what God's saying? You're going to bow before Him. You can either do it now to your salvation, or you can do it then to your condemnation. But I want to tell you, O sinner, you're going to bow before Him. The Sunday school teachers taught recently in Philippians chapter 2. I've preached from that so many times, I love it. When Paul says, you know, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's what he says. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Right? Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God helping us, folks. I want to see sinners respond to the invitation now. Because if you don't bow before Him now, you will bow before Him then to your condemnation. I know the theology behind this. I do. But God help us in our churches. We have become so cold and callous. Who would ever thought in our missionary Baptist churches we quit inviting sinners to come? I remember a day. I remember what it was like when I was lost. And I remember the day. I remember the hour when all of that changed. You remember that? God help us to respond to that invitation. I'm done. Let's stand.